We were only away for a week, but I can say we missed you all very much. I think it's the first Sunday we weren't here since February when we moved. Thank you so much for your prayers for us. We had a lovely time away as a family, and we knew your prayers for us, and it was lovely. Thank you to the live stream team. It was lovely to be able to be with you in spirit and on screen, if not here physically with you last week. Welcome to everyone. It's lovely to have you all with us, and thank you to all those, including my father, that have taken part in the service thus far. A few weeks ago, I shared with you one of our favourite toys at home. It was Lego. I don't know whether or not you can remember, and I used that picture of the baseboard, how important the baseboard is. If you're going to build a building, you need to build it on the baseboard, and how in life, the best foundation you can build upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've bought another favourite toy with me this week, but this favourite toy it's a craft or a toy that we enjoy at home. It's not necessarily our favourite one at home, but at our old church, every time we did a holiday Bible week and the children would be interviewed at the end of that week, 80%, maybe even some weeks, 90%, the favourite activity that the children had done, everyone was hoping it was going to be a Bible story. Sadly, it wasn't always. It was hammer beads. And I wondered, I was thinking about hammer beads this past week and thinking, oh yeah, that's a toy I can just talk about quickly. Because every time I see my children playing with hammer beads, it makes me think of something from the Bible. Has anyone here played with hammer beads before? It's a few. Ruth, I'm glad I can put my hand up as well, actually, because we've got some creations in here. So you see, the thing is about hammer beads. This could go horribly wrong. Whoever's doing church cleaning this week, I apologize now if I drop all of these beads. They're all unique hammer beads. They're similar in size and shape, but they're all different colors. You're not going to be able to see it at the back, but if you're familiar with hammer beads, let me come down just, I'll keep my social distance. Can you see all those different colors? These are JJ's hammer beads, I think, so there's less pink and purples in these. And the thing is, in and of themselves, they're not much good. You kind of need the variety of colours. They're all, you know, when you put them together, then you can make some really wonderful things. Like my daughter, quite often she does the face and then says, "Mummy, can you help with the rest?" Can make a princess. I love it when she makes butterflies. Here's a colourful unicorn. And then we come to my boys, and they're slightly different. Triceratops. Here's Daddy's one. That's a basketball top. That's a Lakers basketball top. A car. And then we get to tanks. And then even battleships with four guns. You may not be able to see that being made by my children. Now, you see, it reminds me of the church. Because Paul is really clear when he talks to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, you know, there are many different parts of the church. And you're all unique. You've all got special gifts. And the wonderful thing about God is not only if you put your trust in him, does he save you from your sins and give you the hope of eternal life, but he wants to use you as well in his church. And the thing is, we can't do it alone. We all need all the different colors of hammer beads that make all these wonderful different things. Well, it's the same with the church. We need everyone that God brings into this place to make Grace Fellowship his church. And the other thing that I think of when it's hammer beads, because what's the part that is essential with hammer beads? You're kind of a bit like Lego. You need the baseboard to put the beads on, but then there's another part. Who can tell me the part that merges all the gun, Ruth? You've been desperate to talk. The iron. Thank you. Yeah, I had to, you know, when you're up here, you think iron. Yes, iron. The iron is essential because what you do is once all the beads are on the board, I think you put some tracing paper over the top, then you iron them. And what that iron does is to slowly melt them all together so that you can have, you can have a creation that you are trying to make. And it reminds me in the church of the Holy Spirit, how important it is to have the Holy Spirit knitting us together, giving us that sense of unity, giving us that ability to bear one another up in our burdens, to serve God together. So this morning, or whenever you get a chance to play hammer beads, and let me pick up the one I dropped, Think about God's church. We've all got special gifts, and God wants us to use those gifts in his church. And together, he makes the most amazing thing as the, not mine, sorry, let me get one of Lucy's. He makes the most amazing things. He makes his bride, that one day his church will meet him. And that's a glorious thought, and we all need to be used and joined together. So I'm going to pray a quick prayer now for our church here and pray for that Holy Spirit's presence to keep that spirit of unity, and that other people that join our church, thank you, Skyra, other people that join our church would also know the Holy Spirit's presence here and that would be used to do great things for God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for your plan of salvation, that you didn't just plan to save us as individuals, but you plan to save a multitude. And there's churches all around the world making one big church. Lord, we thank you for our church here. We thank you for each individual. We thank you for their gifts that you've given them, for those that are trusting in you, that know the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would add to our number. We pray that we would be willing to use our gifts for your glory. We pray as a leadership that you'd help us to see everyone's gifts and to be able to encourage the use of those gifts here. Lord, for your glory. Lord, we want to do something great in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for you here in Ashford. And Lord, to do that, Lord, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit, knitting us together in unity, using us to proclaim the gospel, for telling our friends and family the good news of the Lord Jesus, for helping us to carry each other's burdens. Oh Lord, bless this church, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you can be opening your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 35 through to chapter 2, verse 17. And then I'll pray, and then we'll have a look at these wonderful passages together. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 35 to chapter 2, verse 17. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, get up, take your mat and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law and who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Well, let's pray, and then we'll come to look at that wonderful passage. Let's pray. Father God, we would ask you now to open the eyes of our hearts, because we want to see the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, please may your Spirit be present now as we reflect on your word. Speak truth into our hearts. Open the eyes of the blind, Lord, we pray. And Lord, challenge us afresh. Encourage us afresh as we look at the attitude and the actions of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. When England won the World Cup back in 1966, Bobby Moore of West Ham and England had the privilege of receiving the World Cup trophy from the Queen in front of an adoring home Wembley crowd. Afterwards, he was asked what it felt like. It was terrifying, Bobby replied. When I approached her, I realized that the Queen was wearing some beautiful white gloves, and I looked at my own hands and they were covered in mud. And I thought, how on earth can I shake hands with her like this? I'm going to make her gloves so dirty. If Bobby Moore was worried about approaching the Queen with muddy hands, how much more should we all be concerned about approaching God one day, as we will all do? Romans 14:10 says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. God doesn't just have white hands. He's perfectly clean all over. The Bible tells us that he is holy. He is a pure God. And of course, we don't just have dirty hands. The Bible tells us we are dirty deep within, with something called our sin. The many times that we've disobeyed God, the many times that we've put ourselves first and not even given a thought to our Creator. King David in the Old Testament, he knew what he needed in order to be able to stand before such a holy God. We see in Psalm 51, he appeals to God himself and he says this, wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David knew he was a sinner, and he knew that before anyone else, his sin first and foremost offended and separated him from God. Verse 4 of that psalm, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. A couple of weeks ago, as we continued our series in Mark, we started to consider the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at how both prayer and preaching were two of Jesus' priorities during his time here on earth. Today we're going to look at a third priority of the Lord Jesus, and that is to save sinners. It is by no means the third priority in terms of importance. In fact, if you know your Bibles well, if you've studied the character of God, if you've spent some time reading the Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know there was no greater desire from our Heavenly Father, from His Son, than to save sinners. It was the salvation that God had promised that David himself was looking towards in order to be forgiven. And it's the fact that Jesus came to save sinners that can, through God's grace and through faith, give each and every one of us hope of one day being able to stand before God, having been washed clean and having been forgiven. The only reason why it's third in our order is because it needed a whole Sunday to be spoken about, and many more. And also because I think God, through His servant Mark, actually gives us three very clear points about this priority of the Lord Jesus in our passages today. So I want to apologize from the outset as we come to look at these. Perhaps certainly one of the miracles is very well known, because we're not going to have time to look in all the details perhaps we'd like to. We're going to try and keep our focus on the core message here, that Jesus came to save sinners, and keep a good pace. And I pray that God in His mercy would yet save someone today, would open your eyes, perhaps someone listening or watching or someone right here. And for those of us that are Christians, well, as I prayed before we came to look at God's Word, let us be challenged afresh as we look at the attitude of the Lord Jesus, as we look at the actions of the Lord Jesus. My first point as we look at chapter 1 and just the first five verses from 40 to 45 is this, that Jesus is willing to help us. Jesus is willing to help us. Mark, as I'm sure some of us have been reminded of as we've started to read through and study Mark's gospel afresh, has this very direct and to-the-point style of writing. All we read in verse 40 of chapter 1 is that a man with leprosy came to Jesus. In Luke's gospel, in this same event that's recorded by Luke, he gives us a little bit more detail. In chapter 5, verse 12, Luke says this man was covered in leprosy. Another translation puts it, this man was full of leprosy. This is a man with an advanced stage of a horrible skin condition, very likely contagious, a disease that would have been obvious to everyone. It would have looked pretty grotesque. God, in order to protect His people from diseases like this spreading, well, He'd given them some clear instruction about what to do if someone contracted a skin disease. Leviticus 13, verse 45, we read this. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone, and he must live outside the camp. So we know this man in our account here likely lived alone. He probably lived outside of the town, outside of the community, and perhaps most concerning, he lived away from God's presence. He was considered unclean. He was unable to access the temple. A skin disease such as leprosy was also viewed really harshly by others. They interpreted it as God's direct punishment for a sin in their lives, but we're rarely ever told that throughout the Bible. Yes, illnesses and sickness are a result that we live in a fallen, broken world. It's not how God originally created the world. They are a result of sin. But with the exception of an example like Miriam in Numbers chapter 12 or Gehazi, very rarely are we specifically told that someone was inflicted with a skin disease because of something they'd done. But that didn't stop people, of course, talking, making judgments. By the first century, leopards had to wear bells, or were given bells to wear, so that you could hear if a leper was coming, and you could avoid any accidental comings together. So what we're reading here in chapter 1 of Mark is actually a meeting that takes place that should never have happened. Jesus was clean. This man was unclean. He was covered, full of a skin disease. And yet this man takes it upon himself to come forward, to ignore the onlookers that there must have been, and approach Jesus, actually breaking the Old Testament law. Jesus had every right to rebuke this man, to walk away, to ask those nearby to send him away. Yet this man saw something in Jesus that in his mind was actually even more powerful than the Old Testament law itself. I think as Christians, when we read these five verses in our Bibles, and perhaps we're praying in our daily devotions, Lord, what do you want me to take away from this? Well, we are quick to criticize this man, aren't we, for his later actions in verse 45. He doesn't do what Jesus asks him to do. And sometimes we can miss the faith that this man had in Jesus, that he had the power to heal him, to cleanse him. There's a man later on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, and he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, if. This man says, you can make me clean. His question was about whether Jesus would be willing. If you are willing, you can make me clean. How would Jesus respond? Verse 41, Jesus was filled with compassion, and he reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. This is simply staggering. It must have stunned the man, and it must have completely flummoxed everyone else present. Anyone in those days that wanted to help a leper, well, you'd throw them an item of clothing or a coin, maybe some food. You'd keep your distance. And above anything else, you know, you would never, ever touch a leper. What a risk. Not only of catching the disease, but of course, in these times of being ceremonially unclean, having no access to join the rest of the community in worshiping God. I wonder how many years this man had experienced people backing away from him. How many years since he had known a compassionate touch? Here, for perhaps the first time in history, someone who was clean touched someone who was unclean, and they both came away clean. It's incredible. I wonder here, is Mark already pointing to the cross, that one day Jesus, who was clean, perfect, would take our sins, would nail them to the cross, would conquer sin and death, and would rise again clean, and for those of us that would put our trust in him, would also make us clean. We must remember as we go through Mark's Gospel, especially the first half, that question that Mark is putting to us, the readers. Who is Jesus? What we see here is that Jesus is someone who is willing to help those who come to him. He's willing to help any one of us, whatever shape we're in, physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever we've done in our past. Even if everyone else has given up on us or don't want anything to do with us, Jesus has always been and continues to be willing to help us. I think if we're honest, it feels very alien to our culture today by and large. Have you ever tried to get through to that customer service team? Because Michelle and I had an instance during lockdown where we'd ordered something from PC World Curries. Sorry, this is being streamed as well. It did get sorted out. But before we got to that point of it being sorted out, we were told, well, has it been delivered? Yes, on our email, it's told us it's been delivered. Oh, well, you need to go to this department then. So, and Michelle was doing this, so it wasn't even me. I was just listening. 10 minutes later, after holding, we get through to the delivery team. Oh, sorry, it has been dispatched. You need to go to the dispatch team. Oh, okay. So Michelle gets passed to another department. Well, on our records, it's been dispatched. You need to wait another week and then call back. We call back, we go through various other teams, and eventually we find someone who is willing to stop passing us around and to help us. You never get that experience with the Lord Jesus. Read the four Gospels about the Lord Jesus. Everyone who came to the Lord Jesus was never passed on. Maybe someone right here today needs to know this truth. Maybe someone watching right now needs to know that Jesus is willing to help you. How does Jesus help us? Well, secondly, Jesus knows our greatest need. Let's look at chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12 of this incredible account. Here are four loyal friends helping another friend. And they go to extreme measures, don't they? They break through a roof in order to get what they perceive as this man's greatest need met. The fact that he can't walk, the fact that he is paralyzed. In many ways, they have the same faith, don't they, as the leper, that Jesus could heal their friend. And nothing is going to stop them from laying him before Jesus. Whatever embarrassment is caused, whatever cost it's going to be to themselves, albeit that roofs would have been probably a little bit quicker and cheaper to mend in those days, they all show incredible faith in Jesus. Mark comments in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. And then, even more surprising than the fact that Jesus touched the leper, which no one would do, Jesus says this, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When I was preparing for this message, it just reminded me of a friend that I knew at my secondary school. He's called Ben. And Ben, unlike all of us town folks, he lived out in the countryside. And Ben had a motorbike. And we used to love on Monday mornings hearing the story that Ben had got up to on his motorbike. But one Monday morning, we could see that not all had gone well with the motorbike. And so Ben told us the story. Well, I was driving through the fields, and I saw what I thought would be a great jump, and he did this jump on the motorbike, and of course he landed horribly. And he had this huge gash right across his knee. And he was really concerned about it because it was bleeding a lot, and he thought, well, I somehow need to get back on my motorbike, get home to my mum and dad, see what they have to say about this. So he did that, and of course they saw the gash and said, right, we need to get you to hospital. He got to hospital. He had to wait a little while, a bit like Enzo had to wait the other day. And eventually the doctor saw him. But you know what? The doctor was less concerned about his knee. He said, sure, that's going to need a few stitches. He had noticed that Ben was gingerly holding his arm. And actually one of his bones was kind of, sorry, let's stop there. He had a double break of his arm that he just hadn't noticed. He'd been so fixated on. And to this day, I don't think the doctor ever understood how he was able to ride his bike back with such a serious fracture to his arm. The doctor knew Ben's greatest need, what needed to be addressed more urgently. Well-known Christian professor and speaker Don Carson said, "If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But God perceived that our greatest need involved sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And so wonderfully he sent a Savior. Who is Jesus? Well, don't the teachers of the law actually give us a huge tip here? Verse 7, who can forgive sins but God alone? This was something we touched on right at the beginning, didn't we? King David recognized in the Old Testament it was God that needed to wash him clean. It was God who could forgive his sins. How would Jesus show everyone inside the house and outside the house that this man had been forgiven his sins? How can anyone see what's happened on the inside apart from God himself? They can't see. We can't see. Reminds me of the years that Michelle and I were, Michelle took the pregnancy test. We kind of shared that moment together. It wasn't me taking the test though, but and we had took a number of tests. When you're hoping to have a baby, you take a pregnancy test. Most couples that I know have taken any number of tests because we can't tell what's on the inside. And we need that test to show that second, third, or I can't remember, no lines, they're all different. But we need that outward sign, don't we? To see whether or not there's new life on the inside. So Jesus wants to help the crowd understand. He wants to help us understand and to be assured of the inward change. That he had the authority, that he has the power, the authority to forgive sins. And so he says to the man, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up. He took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. Here, very specifically, was a miraculous outward sign so that everyone, including us here today, can be assured of the inward change. That the greater need of this man had been met, that this man had been forgiven his sins before God. Jesus knows our greatest need. Thirdly, and we'll move on to verses 13 to 17, notice that Jesus only calls sinners. I get so carried away, I forget to take a drink every now and again. Jesus only calls sinners. You know, here is a truth that continues to shock some people, anger other people, and is often rejected today. And yet it is also a truth that in God's grace continues to humble and save men and women, boys and girls today, just as it did 2,000 years ago. Jesus only calls sinners. Now you might be thinking, hang on a minute, Malcolm. A few weeks ago you spoke about this gospel message. You said this was a gospel message that was inclusive for everyone, that it wasn't an exclusive message. You remember? And we read the verse again today, verse 39, that Jesus refused to stay in Capernaum. He went out and preached the good news across the whole region. And now you're saying, Malcolm, that he's selective in who he calls? How is that inclusive? Well, it is inclusive because God tells us consistently through the Bible that as human beings, we are all sinners. We all fall short of God's standards. How the Pharisees in our account today needed to be reminded of a psalm that they likely knew. Psalm 14 tells us, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They've become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The Pharisees were, in the eyes of the world and clearly themselves, good people. They tithed. They gave some of their money to the synagogue. Some of that money would have gone to the poor. They appeared to be upstanding, moral people. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they could likely recite many parts. And yet when we read the Gospels, we also read, and we see it here in our passage, don't we, that they judged other people very quickly. Verse 16, why does he eat? Why does Jesus eat with sinners? Elsewhere in this Gospel, Pilate, when Jesus is brought before Pilate by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the chief priests, Pilate knows he's handed over because they envy Jesus, his following, his teaching, his wisdom, his power. And like so many of us, as John tells us in chapter 12, they valued the praise of men and women above that of God. They were sinners, just as Levi was. Perhaps Levi's sin seemed more obvious. Maybe some of the Pharisees themselves had been cheated by this tax collector. Maybe they saw some of his friendships and just thought, well, they're not great friends. Some of those people likely eating with Jesus. So why on earth did Jesus call Levi? And here's the thing. It's because Levi likely recognized he was a sinner. He understood Psalm 14. Or as Paul later puts it in Romans 3:10, quoting that psalm, there is no one righteous, not even one. Today, there are many people that do good things. I think it's one of the encouragements, isn't it? There's not been many through this time of lockdown and COVID-19, but we have had a bit more of a sense of a community that I can only read about from times of the Second World War, where people have come together a little bit on occasions and thanked other people more or helped other people more. But if we compare ourselves to God's standards, if we do a deep dig and really examine our motives, if we cross-examine every thought, every spoken word we said, every time that we've judged someone else, there'd be things that we'd be very ashamed of. Let alone those times when we just reject the creator of the world, the sustainer of life itself, and say, no, I want to do things my way, not your ways. Chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. Stop living away from God. Stop. Turn around and ask God to forgive you. Place your faith in him. Jesus only calls sinners. A Christian attorney in the U.S., after meditating on several Bible verses, decided to cancel the debts of all his clients that had owed him money for more than 6 months. He drafted a letter explaining his decision and also the biblical basis behind it, and he sent 17 debt-canceling letters via signed mail. One by one, the letters were returned by the postal service, unsigned and undelivered. Perhaps some had moved away, he thought, but he also thought that's unlikely. Actually, 16 of the 17 letters came back to him because clients refused to sign for and open the envelopes, fearing that this attorney was going to sue them for the money that they owed. How profound. We owe a debt of sin, and God is willing to cancel it. He's willing to forgive us. And so many people don't even open the letter that explains how. Praise God that we've had the opportunity and the freedom to do it today. Bobby Moore may have wished that he could have quickly ran to the changing rooms and washed his hands before meeting the Queen back in 1966. But now that's just a funny memory. There is nothing more sobering than the thought of being dirty, of being unclean, and standing before God on Judgment Day. And yet today, I hope that you've seen there is great hope. Mark's emphasis in chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, or one of his key emphases, is on the fact this leper is unclean. He uses the word clean or cleansed four times in just four verses. One time in the NIV, I think it's translated as cured. And I think this is why Mark pulls this out and stands this miracle on its own. And he chooses not to use the word heal the way he does back in verse 34. You see, here is a miracle that revealed that Jesus could not only heal, but Jesus could cleanse us. He could restore our access to God. How does he do that? Well, we read on in God's word, don't we? Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, because Jesus only addresses our greatest need. And who does Jesus call to be saved? Those of us that know we are sinners. Verse 17, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, please know this morning that Jesus is willing to help you. It may not be an easy path coming to the Lord Jesus. We see that the leper had to walk in faith. Those friends had to take the paralytic. Wasn't easy. For you, perhaps it's going to be the anti-Christian media, this secular society that we're living in. Maybe it's friends or family or work colleagues that just don't understand and find it quite funny, this new interest that you have in the Lord Jesus. Don't let that stop you, please. Exercise faith in Jesus. He alone can address your greatest need, your sin, and hear his call today. Other religions are a result of man's search for God. Christianity is all about God's search for men and women, boys and girls, you and I, even those that the world think are unworthy. And for those of us trusting in the Lord Jesus, what's our application? Well, let us ask ourselves this morning, how willing are we to help others? How willing are we to share this most amazing news that Jesus came to save sinners? We know, don't we, through God's grace in our own lives, the greatest need of our unbelieving friends, family, work colleagues, and neighbors. What social barriers are we going to cross? Are we prepared to cross? What efforts, what costs will we absorb? How creative can we be to invite others to church, to join us for a Bible study, to break through a roof in faith? And we need to remember, don't we, that all have fallen short of God's standards. It is both the poor and the very needy. We see that with the leper and the paralytic that need Jesus. But they need Jesus just as much as the middle classes like Levi and the upper classes. I sometimes need to remind myself of this fact, to remember that those that don't seem to have obvious needs, those that perhaps don't have obvious worries, actually have the very same need for the Lord Jesus. They need to be washed clean as well. Jesus said it's hard for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God, but it's wonderful, isn't it? In that same passage, he says nothing is impossible for God. So let us not be selective in thinking we know who God will save, or we know who needs to hear the gospel. And let us hear at Grace Fellowship. Ensure that all sinners that join us, that come through those doors in penitence and faith, are not judged, but are welcomed in this place. Welcomed in your homes. Welcomed in my home. Jesus is willing to help us. He knows our greatest need, and he calls sinners. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.